All right, but there are some quotes, and there some of them we're familiar with, others we may not be familiar with. Voltaire made this statement, "Judge a man by his questions, not by his answers." Another man by the name of Oliver Goldsmith made this statement. This is one we've heard all of our lives. "Ask me no questions, I'll tell you no fibs." Sometimes we hear it, "I'll tell you no lies," don't we? Another statement that was made by Claude Levi Strauss. He said, "The scientist is not a person who gives the right answer. He is the one who asks the right question." Another statement by a woman by the name of Anne Bishop. "There are some questions that shouldn't be asked until a person is mature enough to appreciate the answers." And boy, how true that is, isn't it? And then the last one I thought was very interesting. A man by the name of Leo Babuda said this, "At the end of the day, the questions we ask of ourselves determine the type of people that we will become." Folks, you could take every one of those statements and you could think deeply about them and you could learn a lot about asking questions. Tonight is our question and answers session. We do this every first Sunday night of the month. And tonight we're going to be asking three questions. And what's interesting to me sometimes is that the questions that I take sometimes have a theme that are involved in those questions. And tonight they all center around elements of the Christian life and how we are living our lives. The first question is an interesting question, and it's this: can we stop being Christians? Pretty interesting question, isn't it? Now here's the problem with this question, folks. This question will be answered yes by some people, and this question will be answered no by other individuals. And it all revolves around how you define the word Christian. If you define the word Christian as someone who is Christ-like, then guess what? It is possible for an individual to cease being a Christian, isn't it? Here's a child of God. He's Christ-like. He's living the way he ought to, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he goes out into the world and he begins to live like Satan himself, folks. He's quit being Christ-like. If that's your definition of Christian, then he's quit being a Christian, hasn't he? But if your definition of a Christian is one who belongs to Jesus, you might say, oh no, it's impossible for an individual to cease being a Christian, because regardless of what we do, once we belong to Jesus, we always belong to Jesus. We will always be a child of His. We will always be an individual who's in a relationship with Him. Let's look at it a little differently. God's people are known by many different names, are they not? We call ourselves a child of God. We refer to ourselves as a disciple. We refer to ourselves as priests of the high God. We call ourselves saints. We refer to ourselves as brother or sister, in addition to calling ourselves Christian. So the question is this: can we ever cease to be any of those things? And the answer to that question is not really. And I can give you some illustrations of it from Scripture. You remember the prodigal son? He left his father's house. He goes, lives a profligate life. He wastes everything that he has. He has now joined himself to a man in a strange country. He's an individual who is out there feeding the swine and eating the very food that the swine eat. Finally, he comes to himself and he rushes back to his father. He pleads and begs for forgiveness. And do you remember what the father said? The father said, "This my son that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found." Just because this young man left his house, lived a horrible lifestyle, did not mean that he ceased being a son to the father. Once he was that man's son, he was always that individual's son. There's another passage of Scripture found in 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 14. The text is talking about withdrawing from those individuals who will not obey the Word of God. Paul says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But he doesn't stop in that verse. In the very next statement, he makes this profound statement to us. Yet count him not as an enemy, but, watch this, admonish him as a brother. Just because he's become sinful, so sinful in fact that we've had to withdraw from him, does not negate the fact that he is my brother in Christ Jesus. And I need to continue to admonish him as a brother. So in a sense, there is no way that an individual can ever cease being a Christian. But I do think this. Sometimes we need to define our words a little better, don't we? Notice some of the things that we ought to refer to individuals by. Here's a person who's left the church, gone back into the world. Folks, he is a prodigal son. Oh, still a son of God, but he's a prodigal son, one who has left the household of God. We should refer to individuals as unfaithful Christians. You see, I can be faithful or I can be unfaithful. We could refer to an individual as an erring brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Perhaps we could call an individual a corrupt priest. Were there some of those in Judaism? Absolutely. Now, the hardest one that I have is the very last one on the screen. An unholy saint. What's the definition of a saint? The definition of a saint is a holy one. Now, put those two words together. An unholy saint. Holy One. That doesn't even make sense, does it? But we just need to accurately define our terms as we're talking about individuals. But watch this next statement. Well, what we really need to do is focus on what's really important, don't we? And folks, what's really important is whether a person is faithful or not. That's what's important. You and I, we can argue about semantics. We can argue about whether a person is a Christian or he isn't a Christian. We can do that all day long. And yet we both know that an individual is either faithful or he's not faithful. And you and I need to do everything we can do to strive to be faithful in the sight of the Almighty God, don't we? The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. When you stand before Jesus Christ in the last day, one and only one thing is going to matter, and it's going to be whether you're faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 21. Rather than talking about, is he a Christian, is he not a Christian, is he a child of God, is he not a child of God, is he faithful? That's what's important. And my friends, if he's not faithful, we need to do all in our power to correct that situation, don't we? So there's the first question. Question number two. And see, I'm ruining some of this with my slides. I hate that. Because you're going to look at that slide and go, what is he talking about? You ready? How should we treat visitors? Okay. That was a question that was asked. How should we treat visitors? When I first read the question, the first thing that popped in my mind is, we need to treat them like family. And then I got to thinking, how we treat family. And I said, no. We don't want to treat it like family sometime, okay? Guys, there's a long list of do's and don'ts when it comes to how we need to treat our visitors in this congregation. And I've got 10 do's and I've got 10 don'ts. Notice the 10 do's. Number one, greet them immediately. Folks, as soon as a visitor walks into our midst, every one of us as children of God need to rush to that individual and greet that person. You know that? If there's 50 Christians here, they ought to get 50 handshakes. That's what they ought to get. If there's 100 Christians, they ought to get 100 handshakes. Folks, you and I ought to be looking for these individuals and run up to them and greet them. Notice secondly, express joy that they're here. You know, it is their choice that they walked into this building, isn't it? They made a conscious decision to come in here and be with us. And you and I ought to be elated that those individuals are in our presence. And we need to tell them that, oh, we're so glad you're here. We're elated, we're thankful that you're here. Notice the third one. Folks, get their name. When you walk up to them, tell them who you are, and then guess what? When after you've told them they're glad that you're glad they're here, say, what is your name? And listen. That's the hardest part, isn't it? Because they'll tell you their name, and guess what? You'll forget just like that. Best thing to do is take a piece of paper out and just write their first names down on a piece of paper so you don't forget. Because what you want to do is you want to get back to them at the end of the service, folks. And to call them by name, that's one thing that's going to impress them, is it not? Notice the next one. Ask some simple questions. Now, when I say simple questions, I mean questions like this. Where do you live? Well, I live here in Jacksonville. Well, I live in Alabama. Well, I live in Alaska. Just ask them where they live. Where do you attend church services there? Folks, people love to talk about themselves. You know that. Why are you in town? Oh, we're here for the Kentucky game yesterday. Whatever it might be. You see, you get to find out a few things about those individuals, what they're interested in. Get to know those people just a little bit. Ask them some questions. Notice the next one. Explain our worship to them. Folks, our worship, especially in the mornings, is a little bit different than some congregations, isn't it? We come in here first for worship, then we go to Bible class. People need to know that. Oftentimes, they're very familiar with going to Bible class first, and so they're looking for classes. Explain to them what's going on. Come on in here. Let me set you down somewhere. Let me explain to you how we'll be conducting our services this morning. And just talk to them a little bit. Notice the next one. Give them some information about Oceanside. Folks, we've got packets out there that are called visitors' packets. Elizabeth makes those on a regular basis, and they have a ton of wonderful information that individuals can have about the Oceanside congregation and about other things as well, especially if that person is not a member of the body of Christ. Notice the next one. Make them feel comfortable. Here, let me walk you inside. Introduce them to a couple of people and go with them until they sit down, folks. You just sit right here. This is normally where we sit, but you sit right here. Make them feel comfortable. Notice this next one. Meet their needs, folks. Sometimes there's individuals who come into our community and they're here because they're going to Mayo Clinic. Maybe they're going to have surgery. Folks, we need to meet their needs if we can. I'll be up there tomorrow and I'll visit with you. I'll sit with you through the surgery. You may be the only friend that they have in this community while they're going through that kind of a thing. And folks, you don't think they'll remember that? They'll remember it forever. Meet their needs. Notice the next one. Invite them back. We want you to come back to the Oceanside congregation anytime you're in town. If you're across the street, we have services on Wednesday. We have Bible class. Come back and be with us again. And notice that last one. Follow-up visits. One of the hardest things that I've ever tried to convince congregations to do are follow-up visits. Did you know the most important thing for a visitor is to be visited within 48 hours after they've come to this congregation? One of the things that every church needs is what I refer to as a first responder visitation team. Folks, if we have three visitors here from this community, tomorrow night, those three visitors need to have somebody on their door. We're glad you came to Oceanside. We want to invite you back. And what about our members who aren't here, folks? So oftentimes we let them go 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. All of a sudden we say, you know, they've been gone about 8 weeks. Where are they? That doesn't need to happen. Folks, we need to be visiting these individuals and getting these individuals to be a part of our congregation. Now watch this next one. There's some don'ts. Don't have filthy facilities. Ugh. You ever gone into a nasty place? I don't like to go into a nasty restaurant, do you? Almost makes you just want to turn around and walk out. Folks, if they walk into this building and this building is nasty, guess what? It's going to make an impression on them. You don't think they're looking? They're looking at the carpet. Are the carpets clean? Do they have a bunch of stains on them? What about the pews? Are the pews clean? They sit down and they're looking at the windows. Oh, what beautiful window. But look at all of those cobwebs up there in those windows. Folks, people are examining us. They're watching to see if we really care about our own facilities. Are we serious about what we're doing here at this building? If it's clean, if it's nice, guess what? Man, you should go in there. It's a quaint little building, but it is clean as a whistle. Don't have dirty facilities. Secondly, don't ignore them. Oh, well, if I could get everybody not to do that, we'd be wonderful, you know it? We have a tendency to come into this building, plop down in our little seat, and guess what? That's where we sit. God forbid anybody come in, I have to talk to them. Sometimes I wonder, why are you a Christian? Folks, you and I don't even need to get seated until all our visitors are seated. You know that? Now, if you have a medical difficulty, that's a different story, isn't it? But folks, we need to be up. We need to be looking. We need to be watching for these individuals. They've come into our midst by their own choice. And how we just ignore them? Not too long ago, Glenn said he visited a congregation up near Atlanta, and he walked in, and nobody said hardly anything to him. You're there for 2 hours, and nobody says a word to you. Can you imagine that? Finally, I think a deacon or two spoke to him at the congregation. Folks, that's not the way it ought to be. Every member ought to be looking for those individuals. Notice also, don't judge somebody by their looks. We have a tendency to do that. Oh, look at that dude. What's he doing here? That old long hair. Look how he's dressed. Got them old shorts on. Folks, don't judge somebody by their looks. They're here, aren't they? They expressed at least that much interest in what we're doing. And we do not need to judge them by their looks. Teach them, yes. But judge them, no. Notice next. Don't fail to get their name. That's frustrating, isn't it? Not to know their name. They come back the next time, and guess what? You have to ask them again, don't you? You know what impresses them? You get their name, and you say it to them the next time. That's impressive. Takes a lot of work to do it, though, folks. You've got to stay focused on this stuff. Notice the next one. Don't be rude. There are some brethren who just have a tendency to be rude. Who are you? What are you doing here? They probably just here because they want something. Oh, goodness, don't be rude. Be nice to folks. Notice the next one. Don't be too friendly. You know, there's some people that are just too friendly. You want to know how? Getting your boundaries, man. You know, it's almost as if they get almost in kissing distance of you. And you're just going, man, get back away from me just a little bit. Folks, don't get too friendly with the people. It's okay to be nice, shake their hand. But don't get too friendly. Notice the next one. Don't embarrass them. This was something that was interesting. There was a survey that was conducted, and they were asking individuals, what is the worst thing that happens to you as a visitor in a congregation? And they said, the church embarrasses me. And they said, well, how do they do that? Well, here I am. I'm visiting, and they call my name, and they want me to stand up so everybody can see me. Folks, that's not what a visitor wants. Visitors in your congregation. Oh, let's just call on the visitor. There he is. Folks, you don't want to embarrass them. Okay? And it's easy to do if we're not careful. Notice the next one. This goes under rudeness, but I separate it because it happens all the time. Don't ever ask a visitor to move from your seat. I understand. You have made an impression for years there. And I understand that that seat is so comfortable. And I understand that you have put money in the collection plate and you've bought that place. But don't ask somebody to move. And guess what? That sounds funny. It happens all the time in churches. You know that? All the time. Huh. What are you doing about you? You need to move on down there. My wife and I sit here for the last 55 years. Folks, you've been sitting there too long. You need to make another impression. And notice the last one. Don't ask personal questions. Are you married? Got children? Been divorced? Who does your hair? Folks, you'd be amazed at what some brethren will ask visitors at a congregation and automatically just turn them off. You know that? I will never go back to that church, they say. Not as long as that dude's there. Don't make visitors feel uncomfortable. Folks, keep your distance, keep your space, be nice, be kind, get their name, welcome them with joy and enthusiasm, make them comfortable when they come in through the doors. I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, there's several passages of Scripture that can apply to us as members in congregations when visitors come in. Be a light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice the second one. Don't judge those individuals. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Folks, don't judge individuals. Not critically and harshly. What if one of these days you're out somewhere and you have to worship at a congregation and guess what you forgot? You forgot your suit. And all you got is some old work clothes. Well, I guess I'll go to services. So there you go. Go in all the old work clothes. What if somebody else judges you harsh? Look at him. What's he doing here? That kind of stuff. I don't want to be judged like that, do you? Don't judge critically, folks. You're there. You're worshiping. And that's what matters. Notice also, Jesus said to practice the golden rule. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How do you want to be treated when you go to a congregation? Treat those individuals exactly the way you want to be treated. Question number three. And folks, this was the most interesting to me. How do we show others that rebukes are not mean-spirited, intolerant, or bigoted? When I read the question, I said, boy, what is he talking about? But isn't that the case today? Folks, the very moment that you stand up and you question anybody, you rebuke anybody, guess what happens? They get mad. They get angry, they get upset, and guess what they do? They immediately turn on you and start calling you all kinds of names, don't they? Huh, you're just mean-spirited. You're not loving and kind. Y'all are the most intolerant people that I've ever been around. And folks, on the list goes. And the person wants to know, how do we teach people that we're not trying to be that way? Watch this. Folks, we have to remember who we're confronting. You know that? We're confronting individuals who have evil hearts. We're confronting individuals that are immoral in nature. We're confronting people who are selfish. We're talking to people who are enemies of the truth. And when you take the light of the gospel to individuals who are falling into that category of individuals, guess what, folks? They do not want the light of the gospel. Jesus was very plain and very clear in John 3, verse 20. And he says that those individuals who are evil in this world, they do not want the truth, neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Folks, there's tons of people in this community, and guess what they don't want to hear? They don't want to hear from you as a Christian. You know that? Their works, their hearts, their deeds are evil in nature. And the very minute you go to them and you start trying to teach them and you expose them and what they are doing, guess what? They cannot stand that. They hate that. Darkness does not love light and never will. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 9 verse 8 makes this statement. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You see, a lot of individuals that we rebuke are nothing but scorners, aren't they? Here's something we need to understand. When individuals don't like the message, and especially when they cannot argue against the truthfulness of the message, guess what they do? They immediately attack the messenger, and we just have to get used to that. Did it happen with Jesus? Over and over and over again. Jesus would be teaching, and all of a sudden, what would they say? Is this not the carpenter's son? Who is he? Little guy from Nazareth. Oh, we know Joseph. He's just a carpenter, a poor carpenter at that. And he's just the carpenter's son, you see. Rather than listening to what Jesus said, attack the messenger, just the carpenter's son. Notice also, they said, he has a devil. He is mad. Can you imagine attacking the Son of God, saying that he has a devil? On one occasion, they accused him of having Beelzebub. Notice that last one. Standing before Herod and Pontius Pilate, he was accused of blasphemy. What need we of any further witnesses? You heard the blasphemy? Folks, Jesus accused of speaking against God, speaking against the law of Moses, speaking against the temple. Can you imagine such? You see, they're going to do all they can do to attack the messenger. And wow, are we going to be attacked? Sure. These are just a few of the names that I've been called in the past. Bible thumper. I don't know if I've ever thumped my Bible. But I will preach the Bible, won't you? Call me whatever you want to. If the Bible says it, it's true, isn't it? Notice also, oh self-righteous judge. They look at you and they'll say something like, you're mean-spirited. You're a right-winged radical. Been called that a few times. How about that next one? Bigots. Folks, today we have a big problem with the Bible's teaching about men and women, don't we? And the woman's relationship and role in the church. And we talk about that issue, guess what? Individuals think we are bigoted against women, that we hate women, that we despise women. That's not the case at all, is it? And yet that's what we're going to be charged with in this kind of a society. Oh, y'all are just a bunch of hypocrites down there. I know a few of y'all. I know how you really live. Just hypocrites. Y'all are those holier-than-thou people. Bunch of liars. That's not the truth. That's a lie. False teachers. And lastly, that old word they used to use all the time, Campbellites. I remember when my daughter, she came home one day, she was visiting a friend. She ran in, she says, Dad, what's a Campbellite? She didn't call it Campbellite, she called it a Camelite. That's what she thought he was saying. I said, sit down a minute, let me talk to you about Alexander Campbell and where all that comes from, folks. You see, anything to get off the message itself, blame the messenger, call the messenger names, do all you can do not to have to accept the truth. Darkness hates light, folks. Now, the question that I ask is this. What things do we need to be doing? And I've got several down there, don't I? Folks, here's the first one. We never stop rebuking error. Ever. The Bible commands it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul told Titus, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 2 verse 13. Paul told Titus again, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Watch this. Let no man despise thee. Folks, just because the world doesn't like our message doesn't mean that we quit preaching the message. Just because somebody gets bent out of shape and starts attacking us does not mean that we do not stand for the truth of the gospel. Now, there's some other things that we need to remember, don't we? There's absolutely no doubt that we must preach the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, Paul says. Notice also, he tells us that you and I don't need to strive with mankind, but be gentle with them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Folks, I'm not trying to get in your face and win an argument. I don't want to just create a stir and havoc and contention. But sometimes we do have to have a good conversation, don't we? In order to come to agreement on things. But we don't strive with individuals. Notice the next one. You and I need to practice meekness and fear when we stand before other individuals. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Folks, we have to understand that I too have to submit to the authority of the Almighty God, just as much as that individual has to submit to that authority as well. And then lastly, we need to be long-suffering. People didn't get where they are in just one day. And sometimes we have to suffer long with those individuals, even when those individuals call us names, even when those individuals despise us. We've got to continue to suffer long with those people. Notice what Jesus said in Mark 13:13. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Folks, we endure to the end and understand that lost man does not like the truth. Conclusion. I told you that we've been talking about Christian living, haven't I? The first question, can we quit being a Christian? That's really not the question, is it? The real question is, am I faithful? You see, that's part of my Christian life, being faithful and dedicated to the cause of Christ. The second question that we talked about, it had to do with reaching out to other individuals. What about those visitors who come into our midst? Folks, we reach out to those individuals. Christianity is all about evangelism, is it not? Seeking and saving those that are lost. And then lastly, when we do preach the message and we get negative reactions, how are you and I supposed to conduct ourselves? Folks, we keep teaching and we keep preaching and we do it with the right spirit and the right attitude toward other individuals. Here's what I hope. And here's what I want all of us to do. I want all of us to live in such a way that when we come to the end of our lives, we can say exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Folks, that's all that God requires of us. You know that? But it takes a lot of work on our part, doesn't it? My friend, tonight, as you examine your Christian life, when you really look at it, would you say you're faithful? Here's the thing that always concerns me when I ask that question, and it's this. God knows. There's no doubt in His mind. When He looks down at Victor Eskew, He knows whether Victor Eskew is faithful or not. You know that? I can lie about it. I can deny it. I can act like I'm better than what I really am. But folks, God knows. Don't deceive yourself. If you need to make changes in your Christian life, won't you do that tonight? Maybe you're not a Christian. We want you to be, desperately. The steps are simple. You believe in the Christ. You repent of sins. You confess His precious name. And you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, isn't what those individuals were told to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've crucified the Son of God. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. You need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?